wrapping up our fall First Wednesday series called Overcome. And we told you the scripture, the main scripture that we've used is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that says, you are of God and have overcome. Notice the tense. We have overcome. We have the potential, and we've already been given the victory through Christ, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If Jesus Christ is in your heart and in your life, you have the power and the potential to overcome and to be victorious. That doesn't mean there won't be battles. It doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. It doesn't mean there won't be pressures and problems, but we have the power and the potential in Christ to overcome and to be victorious over every situation. We told you the word overcome from 1 John 4 means to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory. And then we use this term, which it symbolizes in that word. The root word means to bounce back stronger. And that's what our little prop that we've been using for 4 months. How many had these when they were kids? Anybody had these when they were kids? I mean, I did. And that's what immediately, when I was preparing for the series way back in the fall, in September, for the first week, the first thing that popped into my mind when I saw that the root word of the word overcome meant to bounce back was an image of this toy that I had as a kid. And it just reminds me, because that's what we need to be. With Christ's help, we face problems and we get beat up. Sometimes life throws us curveballs. Sometimes life knocks us down, knocks us back. Things happen that are out of our control. But the good thing is that we can keep bouncing back. And that's the image I want you to have in your mind. That's what this entire series was about. And that's what I want you to get into your spirit, that yes, we face problems. As Christians, we're not exempt. And we can't eliminate those things. The difference is we have the person and the power in Christ to be able to bounce back and to overcome, which means to come over top and to get on top of things and not let things get on top of us, but us get on top of the things of life. Again, overcome indicates and means there'll be enemies and adversities, but it also means there'll be victory. So remember that. What we did is in September, we talked about overcoming rejection. October, we talked about overcoming fear. Last month, we talked about overcome discouragement. All of those messages have been recorded. We're recording tonight. If you missed any of those, you can get them. I think, Daniel, are those on the website as well? And we've been putting the Wednesdays? After tonight, all four of them will go on the website. You can download them and listen to them free off the podcast. Right off of our website, you can click on the podcast and listen. And I trust that you'll do that, because we all face rejection, we all face fear, we all face discouragement, and we all have to deal with stress. And we want to know how we can biblically and spiritually and practically overcome, face it, but then fight it and be victorious through Christ. So tonight we're going to focus on stress. And I got to be really honest with you and tell you that sometimes you shouldn't pick your topics, because then you have to live it. Because I'll tell you what, these last couple of weeks have certainly raised my stress level. And so it's a good thing I was preparing. And it's a good thing. And how many know sometimes you have to listen to your own message, right? And so I'll be talking to myself tonight as much as I am to you. Because all of us face stress. All of us deal with, just like all of us face rejection, all of us face fear, all of us have discouragement. So the first thing that you know is that stress is common. It's common to everyone. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care your age, your stage in life. I don't care how spiritual we are. I don't care what field in life we are, what male, female, young, old, it doesn't matter. Everybody faces stress and has to deal with the stress. And while we're not exempt, how many also know that you really can't eliminate stress from your life? It's going to be there. There's no easy formula that says, do these four steps and you'll eliminate all the stress in life. Wouldn't that be nice? No such thing. You can't eliminate it, but what we can do is we can learn to control it, and we can learn to conquer it, and we can learn how to respond properly to it so that it can actually work for us and not against us. And that's the key. The key is that we understand that we don't eliminate it. It's going to be part of life. But how can we respond properly in Christ? Let me give you a definition of the word stress. The word stress, in the Bible, the word is used as anxious or be careful or anxious is the word, and it means to be pulled in different directions. How many can relate to that definition where you feel like you're being pulled in two different directions? And you know the old rubber band, right? You pull the rubber band and at some point it's going to snap. And you can only get pulled so far in so many directions. That's one of the root meanings of the word stress or anxiety, is to be pulled in different directions. And the other one is to, the other root definition is to strangle or to choke off the oxygen. And anyone who's ever been very stressful or faced serious situations and so forth, sometimes you feel like you're being choked, and sometimes it's even difficult to breathe. And that's the root meaning of the word stress. You know, stress is such a big problem in our world and in our society today. Do you realize that there is aisles in our drugstores that are dedicated just to stress? Think about that. Entire aisle of drugstores are dedicated to things that help us calm down or stress and so forth. Matter of fact, someone called this generation that we're living in the aspirin age or the Tylenol age. You know how they had the ice age and the stone age and all the, someone called the generation we're living in the Tylenol or aspirin age because of the stress level and the pressure that we face in life. Now, when it comes to stress, there's everyday stress. I mean, you know, there are some things that we face every day, things that you have to deal with every day. Ask a mom who has to chase three kids around the house, right? How many moms that have to deal with that? I mean, everyday stuff. When you go to work every day, every one of us, no matter what your job is, there's certain everyday pressures and things you have to do, deadlines and et cetera, that have to be handled. That's just part and parcel of every day. Now you learn to cope with it, you learn to deal with it, you learn to adjust it to it. But there's everyday stress. Then not only is there everyday stress, but how many know there's also emergency stress? That's when you got your everyday stuff and then you throw in a couple emergencies. Someone gets rushed to the hospital or something happens at work and it causes extra pressure or a job loss or someone gets sick. And there's emergencies or unexpected things that come in that cause stress. Then not only is there everyday stress and not only is there emergency unexpected things that cause stress, but then there are major life change events that cause stress. There's death, there's divorce, there's job loss, there's financial change, there's injuries, there's illnesses, there's family issues. There are major life changes that cause stress. So you take the everyday pressure, you throw in a few emergencies, and then you take the life change events on top of that. And I think I'm just getting stressed just thinking about it right now. I mean, think about that. It's just amazing how you start out here with the everyday, and then you throw in a couple of more things and then a couple of life change events. And then, to top it all off, you throw in Christmas. Right? Come on. 'Tis the season to be stressful. I know the song is 'tis the season to be jolly, but how many know for many it's the season to be stressful? Because you take the everyday pressures, you take in the emergencies, you throw in some life change events, and then you throw in the strain on the financial budget at Christmas because you got to buy so many things and you got to do this. And then the schedule, you got so many events every night of the week, there's something else going on. We're now asking you to sign up for the thing, which is a priority. Remember God first? Just saying, right? Okay, so you throw in the pressure in the time of this season, and like I said, just thinking about it can make us feel stressful. And so we need to realize that. Now I wanna make an important statement, because I'm not here to magnify stress. I'm not here to magnify. We all know that, we all understand it. But I also want us to spotlight a little bit, because we need to take it serious, because stress is a real problem, and it can manifest itself in so many ways in our life. It can affect us physically, emotionally. It can destroy relationships. It can change the climate of our families. And while I'm not here to magnify it, I'm not here to make more of it than it is, we all face it, we all deal with it, I also want us not to just slough it off and say, well, everybody faces it. We all have stress. There's nothing I can do about it. And we don't take it serious because it can cause major problems. And it can cause physical and medical issues that can really be very serious. And so just like last month when we talked about discouragement, I asked Monica, who's a registered nurse, been for how many years have you been? 37 years as a nurse. And talk about stress. Monica works, come on up, Monica. Monica works at Henry Ford downtown in Detroit. And if you've ever been at that hospital in the ER, I've been down there. I went down there. I've been down there for emergencies as a pastor. I've been there sometimes just to stop in and see Monica at different times. And I want to tell you something. Just getting into that ER, going through the metal detector and through the security and just getting in, and then the people and to watch what they do and how they handle it. It's unbelievable, the stress level of what she deals with. And as she did last month, I asked her to just take some whatever time she can to give you a medical perspective, because I think it's important, as before we get into the scripture and really narrow down some biblical principles that can help us, is to understand some of the parts to what stress can do in our lives and some positive things along with that.
Okay. Hello.
Hi, Monica.
All right. Stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension that is a result of a very demanding or unfortunate circumstance. But it's also the body's normal defense against predators and dangers. So if you think about it, when we face a challenge, our body activates resources to protect us. It's called the fight or flight. It makes extra larger amounts of chemicals like cortisol and adrenaline and noradrenaline, and these chemicals trigger changes in the body. Now, the body can slow normal functions like digestion and immune to concentrate on either is protecting us so that we can get away or stand and face the threat. And in doing that, it increases our blood pressure, our heart rate, our breathing, and our muscles get tense. And then we get at a heightened state of alertness that makes sleep really difficult. Okay? And how we react to stress is how stress will affect our health. So it's our we have to react to it. It's not doing it to us. That's how we deal with it. Now, how some people might feel that they don't have enough resources to cope, they're more likely to have a stronger reaction than the one that can trigger health problems. Like he was talking about the short-term acute stresses that everybody has. It's like thinking about pressures or upcoming demands or deadlines, and those are usually short term, and that type will usually be decreased once it goes away. Like after I'm finished talking about this stress, one of mine will be gone. So the types of problems, the health problems that might occur with that is like a tension headache or upset stomach, things like that. Okay, and then you have the other ones that are episodic acute stress, which means you keep having more and more and more just keeps coming in. And sometimes we say yes to too many things and we don't organize our thoughts properly and we don't finish our tasks. So the health problems that can be associated with this type can be high blood pressure and heart disease. And then there's chronic stress that just grinds at you, and it's a long period of time over For one example, is ongoing poverty, dysfunctional families, unhappy marriages, and the health problems, or like early life trauma. The health problems that can occur with that are heart attacks, strokes, and behavioral issues can be violence or suicide. So almost anything can cause stress, okay? And everyone reacts differently. And what is stressful to one may not be stressful to others. I can work in the ER, but I can't teach five little kids running around, and because that stresses me out. That working in the ER, that's what I like to do. So you need to find your own de-stressors. Okay, some people walk, some people listen to music. Mine is God. I know that I am never alone. I'm promised I'm never alone. And if God is for me, who can be against me? So that's how I deal with it.
Good. Thanks. And again, this topic is very complicated. We can't cover it all in one night. That's not our goal. It's not my role. And certainly if you have questions and you'd like to talk to Monica about anything medically, I know she's always been very generous with her time and with her resource. She's been a big help to me. But the important thing is, again, we don't want to magnify this, but we want to bring it into focus to realize that it can be a serious thing. And we need to learn how to cope and how to control and also how to conquer these stress levels so that it doesn't cause physical damage and cause major problems. There are times, I was just telling Monica, I went yesterday for my eye doctor, my check from, you know, I had a detached retina a few years ago, I had surgery. I went to see my surgeon for the annual check to him for look behind my eyes, and he dilated my eyes and so forth. And I was talking to the doctor, and we were just chatting, and I keep saying every time I ask him, I said, "Doc, why did the retina detach?" And what he says, "Well, I can't answer that. We don't know medically why." He says, "But the first thing that we check for is we check the pressure in your eye." And a lot of it can be related to the pressure that builds up in an eye, in your heart, as Monica meant, your blood pressure. So there are things that are serious. And while it's complicated and we can't answer it, I'm thankful that the Bible speaks to the issue of stress. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to face pressures and problems. But he said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. I've made a way for you, and I'm giving you an avenue and a resource. Just like Monica said, isn't stress really we feel inadequate to meet the challenge? That's really, when you break it all down, it really means we feel inadequate, whether it's financially or emotionally or spiritually or physically. We just feel inadequate to do it. And what Jesus was saying is that when you feel inadequate, I am there to help you be more than adequate and to help you handle it. So that's the focus that I want. And as a pastor, my focus is on sharing with you biblical principles. So let's look to the Word of God and do that. Just before we do that, how many know that one of the symptoms of stress is to stress eat? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Did you realize that the word dessert spelled backward is stressed? You didn't know that, did you? So those of you that like to stress out on eating, some people say, like Monica said, some people listen to music, some people run or walk. I had a friend who had a punching bag in his basement. And when he got stressed, he'd go down and he'd take it out on that punching bag. You know what? If that's what it takes. When I was young growing up, what I used to do is I used to take a basketball and just shoot baskets and just shoot baskets and shoot baskets and just do that. That was a way that I could relieve pressure. Some people, you run, does that help you with the stress? Some people run, listen to music, you read, whatever it is. Whatever it takes, there are practical things that you could do. But what I want you to know is that there are spiritual things that we could do. There are scriptures and there are some principles that we can do. So during this holiday season, don't stress eat too many desserts, spelled backwards. Okay, so the question then that we've been answering each month is, how do we overcome then? How do we bounce back? And tonight, specifically, how do we bounce back from stress? Here, one statement that is very important and foundational. The antidote for the anxiety of man is the peace of God. Let me say that again, because I want you to get that into your heart and your spirit. The antidote for the anxiety of man, which all of us, mankind, all of us, is the peace of God. God has given us a resource, and he's given us the provision of peace, the peace of God that can help us to not just manage and control stress, but to overcome it and to be victorious in life. And so we're going to look at the peace of God tonight, because that is a gift that God has given to us and has made available to us and provided for us in Christ. And peace is such a powerful principle and a powerful truth in the Word of God that can equip us and help us to feel adequate in life's inadequacies. So the first thing I want to do is I want to define what the peace of God is according to the Scripture. When the Bible talks about peace, and you read, there's many scriptures in the Bible about peace and the peace of God. And I want to give you a biblical definition. According to the Word of God, and I'm going to show you and show you an example and show you this in Scripture, biblical peace is not the absence of conflict. You know, if some people think, well, I'll have peace and I won't have stress when I have no more conflict. How many know that's not going to happen? You know, when everybody likes me, I'll have peace. When everybody agrees with me, I'll have peace and I won't have any stress. When everything goes my way, how many know that's not going to happen? I'm not here to tell you bad news. I'm just here to tell you the truth. The truth is not everybody's going to like you. That's okay. Not everybody likes me. That's not a revelation. Okay? It's okay. And it's okay. You know, and at some point in life, we just got to realize not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to agree with us. And that's okay. That doesn't have to change who I am. And that doesn't have to change what God wants to do in our life. So it's not the absence of conflict. Don't when we think of peace, and how many remember growing up all the years and we'd watch Miss America pageant, and every year they'd ask them, what do you want? And they say, world peace. Well, that'd be great, but how many know that ain't gonna happen until Jesus comes back? If we're waiting for the Democrats or the Republicans, or we're waiting for Russia or Washington or Moscow or China, or we're waiting. How many? World peace is not going to happen until Jesus comes back. So if we're waiting for a conflict-free and easy, no-problem world, we're sadly mistaken. It's not going to be. So biblical peace does not mean, when God says he wants to give us peace, does not mean it's the absence of conflict, but what it is, it's an awareness of the presence of God in the midst of conflict. Just what Monica said was that, is that what when she knows that God is with her, God is for her, God is going to help her, that's what helps her to overcome and handle stress. That's the key to handling and dealing with stress, is understanding the peace of God, and that it's not that I don't have any conflict, but it's in the midst of conflict that I can be calm and I can have peace. There was a class of students in school that were asked to draw a picture of peace, what they thought peace meant. And all these kids drew pictures of bright sunshine and flowers and all these beautiful scenarios. And one student drew a picture of a violent storm and all this other stuff. And in the little cracks of a cave, someone very calm in the middle of the cave. And that's the picture of biblical peace. Things can be storming and raging all around us and can be going all inside of us and about us, but the difference is that even in the midst of it, we can be calm. How many would like to have the same peace that Jesus had? You know how much peace he had? There was a time when he was in a boat and there were winds that were blowing that were violent. There was water filling up in the boat, and guess what Jesus was doing? Taking a nap. Now that's the kind of peace that he had. And you know what he said? My peace I give to you. That's the kind of peace we can experience. It doesn't mean we don't have conflict. Doesn't mean we don't have pressure. Doesn't mean we got to meet that deadline. Doesn't mean we just had that issue. Doesn't mean we just had financial problem. Or doesn't mean we just didn't face this sickness or illness in a family. The difference is that we can have peace in the midst of those conflicts. And the scripture to show you that and to prove that is Judges chapter 6. It's an Old Testament account, and you've got the scriptures in your notes, so we don't have to take the time to look them up. But I want to encourage you to take these scriptures and read them throughout the week. How many know the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word? Take these scriptures. We don't just give them to you so we can touch on them tonight. Read them, reread them, get them into your spirit. Read the chapters before, the chapter after. Let the context of the scripture do that. But the Bible talks about Judges chapter 6. If you read Judges chapter 6, the whole first 12 or so, 15 verses of the chapter, the Bible says that the people, the Midianites, were harassing and were coming down, sneaking into the city of the people of God, stealing their crops, killing their animals, harassing them, and doing all these things. And everybody was in a panic, and everybody was all stressed out. And Gideon himself was hiding behind the wine press. And God came to him and said, Gideon, you're a man of valor, and I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites and to handle this situation. Gideon, when God spoke to him, God gave him a promise, and then the Bible says in verse 22 to 24, and when Gideon perceived, notice that important word. Notice Gideon had a certain perspective. The key to overcoming and dealing with stress and experiencing the peace of God is we have to change our perspective when we look at things. How many know how we look at something determines how we handle it and how we face it? When I'm standing on the ground and you look up at the Empire State Building, how many know it looks pretty intimidating and pretty high? But if you get up in an airplane at whatever thousand feet before you get into the clouds and you look down at the Empire State Building, how many doesn't look so big? It's all a matter of which perspective. It's all a matter of how you're looking at it. And you know what? The key is that we all face the similar situations in life and everyday stresses, emergencies, and events and so forth. The difference is how do we look at it? Gideon was looking at the Midianites harassing them and all of the problem and the battle, and God was calling him to fight the battle in chapter 7. But in chapter 6, how many know peace came before the battle took place? And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to give us his peace and help us to have peace. Even before the battle was ever fought, Gideon had to change his perspective. And so when Gideon perceived that this was an angel of the Lord that appeared to him, that it was God who told him that he could fight the battle, it was God who said he'd be with him, it was God who promised him that he would defeat the Midianites. When Gideon perceived that, when he grabbed hold of that promise that God was with him and would fight for him, the Bible says that when Gideon perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "I know the Lord is with me." How many know when you know the Lord is with you, it changes your perspective? I'm not alone in this. I'm not inadequate in this. God's with me. He's adequate. He can help me. When Gideon realized that God was with him and the Lord said to him, "Peace, peace be unto you. Fear not, you will not die." Matter of fact, earlier he promised him that he would defeat the Midianites, even though the army was bigger than him. Then Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom in the Hebrew, which means the Lord is my peace. Gideon had one of those moments in the midst of facing a battle. Now remember, the battle was still ahead. The Midianites were still harassing them. The difference is not that the Midianites weren't still there. The difference was that the battle wasn't still ahead. The difference was how Gideon was looking at things. You see, the battle was still ahead. The enemy was still there. The problem was still going on around him. The difference was that Gideon now knew that God was there. It was an awareness of the presence of God in the midst of God. The conflict didn't go away. The battle didn't even start yet. And yet, Gideon had peace. Why? Because he realized the Lord was with him. When we realize that God is with us, God is for us, God can help us, God is adequate for all of our inadequacies, then peace will come in the midst of the stress and in the midst of the pressure. Peace is for Gideon was not that the conflict wasn't there, the fears and doubts weren't there, the enemy wasn't there. The difference was he realized all those things are still there, but the difference is God is there. And when we know that God is there, it makes all the difference in the world. And notice when Gideon built an altar, he called the name of it one of God's names. Throughout the Bible, there are different names for God. In the Old Testament, there are some compound names, which is Jehovah, which means the Lord who is, exists, and is adequate, and then it says, is more than adequate, and it says Jehovah Shalom, which means peace. The Lord is my peace. It's one of God's compound names, which when God gave a name to his people, he revealed his nature to them. What he was saying to Gideon is that I want you to know me not just as the God up here who created the universe, the God up here who doesn't care about the everyday stuff. I want you to know not only am I the creator and the God who is Lord over everything, I'm also the God who cares about your everyday battles and struggles, and I am your peace in the midst of that. And when we can get a revelation of that, and if we can get a perspective of that, if we can understand if Jesus is in my life and I've invited Christ into my heart and life, if I have him in me, I have God's peace. I have the ability to tap into the peace of God, which can help me in the midst of whatever conflict I'm facing. And that's the revelation and that's the perspective that God wants us to have, is that the Lord is my peace. Say this with me. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. Say this again. The Lord is my peace. Notice it's personal. The Lord is my peace. I love when David said, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art, I fear no evil. Why don't I fear an evil? Because you're with me. The evil's still there. The valley is still there. The shadow of death is still there. The difference is God's there. When we have that perspective, when we have that revelation of who he is and who we are in him, it can change our entire perspective and give us peace. Now, I want you to notice that Gideon called the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. So notice that peace is not found in a place. Well, when I get to that place in life, I'll have peace. I mean, a lot of people struggle and strain. When I get to that place, when I get to that promotion, if I just take that pill, when I get that possession, when I finally reach that point, when I get that possession that I've been struggling and working so hard to get, when I get that possession, I'll have peace. How many know peace is not found in a possession? How many know there are people who have all the possessions in the world and are stressed to the max? People who are popping all kinds of pills and no peace. People who think they had arrived to this place and strive for this thing and that. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with striving for things. Nothing wrong with possessions. I hope you have all the things that you need. Nothing wrong with reaching great places in life. Nothing wrong with that. But listen, the difference is if you're looking for peace in those things, you won't find it. Peace is only found in a person. He built the altar and said, he didn't say, this altar is my peace. He didn't say, me winning the battle next week will be my peace. He said, the Lord is my peace. So peace is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ that lives in us and is for us and with us and will help us. That's the definition of peace. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is the dimensions of peace, the peace of God. Now, I want you to understand there are two aspects in the Bible about peace. There is what the Bible calls peace with God, and then there is what is called the peace of God. Now, some may read those things and think, well, it's just semantics. It's just a small word, with and of. But how many know there's a big difference? The Bible talks about, first of all, peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we put the scripture there. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. How many know what he's saying is justified by faith is another way of saying we've been forgiven of our sins and we've been set free. Justified is a legal term. It's as if we have sinned and all of us have messed up and sinned in our life, and if we would stand before a judge, we would be guilty and sent to spiritual jail. But because Jesus Christ died for us and forgave our sin, we are justified. And the word justified could mean just as if we never sinned. God has forgiven us and he has freed us. So what he's saying is, if we have been justified, if we have invited Christ into our life, and we have accepted his death on Calvary for our sin and for our life, we have been forgiven of that sin, we have been free, we have been justified by faith. We didn't earn it, but we accepted by faith in Jesus Christ. If we have done that, how many know we have peace with God? Now that means this. It means that we are no longer enemies of God. Now, let me say something very important here first before I explain that. How many know God has never been our enemy? How many know God is not against anybody? Well, God doesn't like, God doesn't like some things people do, but God is never against people. He may not like some of the things I do or anybody else does or things that people do. Yes, God hates sin. He hates things that are against what His word says, but he's not against you. He's not against people. Don't ever say that God doesn't hate people. God loves people. God may hate sin, just like as a parent. You may not like what your kid does, but you still love that child. So God has never been, listen, God has never been our enemy in the sense that he has never been against us. But how many understand all of us, I mean, if we all of us, because we were born in sin and because we've all made mistakes and because we've all said, how many of you know, we were enemies of God in the sense that we didn't have peace with God. We're not on the same page with God. We're not in right relationship with God. But what happened is because what happened with Adam and Eve was when they sinned, what happened? They were kicked out of the garden and their relationship with God was broken. Okay? And sin is a wedge between us and God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. God's not against us. But how many know when we choose to sin, how many know we go against God? See, God's not against me or against you, but when I choose to sin and I do things against according to his word and according, we're going against God. And therefore, we're breaking relationship with him. We're going against what he's for. How many know when we do something he's against, we're on the opposite side. So we're the one who choose to walk away from God. We're the ones who choose to break relationship. And so when Adam and Eve sinned and relationship was broken and they were taken out of the garden, what did God do? He killed an animal and the blood of that animal and that sacrifice was then there to cover their sin and to bring them back into relationship. Well, we know that we don't live under the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, shed his blood so that he could bridge the relationship so we can get back into right relationship with God. So God's not against us, but if we've sinned and if we've messed up, and all of us have, if we have broken relationship with God or we're doing things that are against God, God's not against us, but we're not on the same page with God. And the only way we can have peace with God, where we could lay our head on the pillow and say, I know everything is right between me and God. The relationship has been bridged back. I've been forgiven, and I'm now bridged back in a right relationship with God. The only way we can do that is through the blood of Jesus. And when we do that, when we've been justified, not that we make excuses for our sin, but that we submit our sin to him and he forgives it, when he forgives our sin, we then have peace with God. We're now on the same page with God. We're now in right relationship with God. When we invite Christ into our life and we deal with that, how many know you can lay your head on the pillow at night and know that no matter what happens, I know I'm going to heaven. No matter what happens, I know I'm in right relationship with God because I have peace with God. How many understand that? Now listen, the moment you accept Jesus Christ or the moment you say, Lord, and if you're a Christian and you mess up, the moment you go to God and say, Lord, I messed up, I did something that's contrary to your word, or I messed up, I made a mistake, or I missed the mark, I've sinned, whatever it is. The moment we go to God and say, God, forgive me of that sin, I confess that, I ask you to forgive. How many know the moment, at that moment, instantaneously, we have peace with God? Say, but that's the seventh time I ask God. You have peace with God all seven times. The moment a person walks to an altar of praise, or the moment a person bows their head and says, Jesus, forgive me of my past, come into my life. At that moment, instantaneously, we have peace with God. We have right relationship, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus is now in us and he's perfect. And because of Jesus, we can have right relationship. That's peace with God. Now, how many know there's another aspect that's called the peace of God, and that's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about, although if you're here tonight and you've never come into right relationship with God, and you can't lay your head on the pillow and say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I've messed up, and maybe God has. Listen, if you don't know, you can know tonight before you leave. You can know right now. You can bow your head and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin and my past. I invite Christ into my life. At that moment, you now are in right relationship with God because of the blood of Jesus. And when you accept that by faith, you have peace with God. That's what Romans 5:1 tells us. Now, but that's not all of the aspect of peace. There's not only peace with God, there's the peace of God. Now here, let me say this. It's possible to be a Christian. It's possible to be saved, born again. It's possible to be going to heaven, know that you're going to heaven, and have peace with God. That is, you have right relationship with God, but not living every day with the peace of God. You see the difference? There are Christians who are not enjoying the peace of God, even though they have peace with God. They're Christians. They love God. They're going to heaven, but they live stressed out because they haven't tapped into the peace of God. The peace of God is different. While the peace with God is instantaneous, the moment we accept Christ, the peace of God is a process that we have to live every day by knowing him, growing in Him, learning of Him, trusting Him, and learning to grow in the Lord. When we do that, the more we know, the more we grow, the more we obey, the more we trust God, the more peace comes to our life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just have peace with God and know I'm going to heaven. I want to have a little bit of peace while I'm here on earth before I get to heaven. And the peace of God is something that's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Peace with God happens instantaneously, but the peace of God is a process that takes place every day. Every day we have to learn to tap into the peace of God. I don't have to struggle with my relationship with God. And let me just say this. You should not have to go to bed every night and say, gee, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to heaven. If you invited Christ in and you believed it and you confessed it and you were sincere with God and you repented of your sin and you turned that over to God and you invited Christ in your life, you need to go to bed at night and not know that you don't have to struggle with eternity. However, if you want peace for the struggle of tomorrow and work and the everyday stresses and the emergencies and the events we talk about, that you have to tap into every day in a process by knowing and growing and trusting and getting to know the person of peace. Because the peace of God is found in a person. The more you know Him, the more you grow in Him, the more you obey Him, the more you trust Him, the more you serve Him, the more you do in the process of growth, the more peace you experience. That's the process that takes place, and that's what overcomes the stress. Yes, peace with God takes away the stress of eternity, but the peace of God is the kind of peace that we need for everyday stress. And it's a process of knowing and trusting and obeying Jesus Christ. There are two scriptures. You've got them in your notes, Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I want you to look at those two scriptures side by side there. You have them back to back on your notes. I want you to look at them because in these two references, I want you to notice the similarities. Because in these two references, it gives us four principles, and this is what we're going to finish with tonight. There are four practical biblical principles on how we can tap into the peace of God. I've already mentioned if you don't have right relationship with God, you can have peace with Him. We're going to pray for that in a moment. But if you are already a Christian and you already know you're going to heaven and you have peace with God, but you're not living with the peace of God every day, there are four principles that we need to tap into every day that are listed in both Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. As we read them, notice the same four principles. The first thing in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God." Notice if you do those three things in front of it, and the peace of God. How many know when it says and, it means the things in front of it have to happen before something else happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Notice it's not peace with God. We've already settled the relationship. Now it's about experiencing peace every day for the everyday stresses. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice you have to do certain things. You have to learn certain things. You have to receive certain things. You have to hear certain things. You have to grow in certain things in order to have peace. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and see if you don't see the same principles. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, and the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. Your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace in our spirit, our soul, and our body when we follow the principles and obey the principles and trust God with the principles in the process that He explains in verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in Philippians chapter 4. Now, I want you to notice in these two passages, I'm going to give you the four principles there, and we list them there for you on how we can experience and how can we be peaceful. Notice it's a process. It's a process. The first thing that we have to do in the first biblical principles to be peaceful is to be joyful. The first thing that Philippians says was rejoice in the Lord always. And what did 1 Thessalonians say? Rejoice evermore. They said the same thing. Two different verses, two different passages, two different churches. Paul wrote, told them the same principles. Rejoice in the Lord always, rejoice evermore. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean you get up every day and say, oh, I'm happy every day. Rejoice evermore. What is that? It means we have to learn how to be joyful. It means that whatever we face, we have to learn how to respond and be joyful. In other words, we need to get off the road of complaining and criticizing and get on the road of rejoicing. You know what? If we want to live, how many of we have a choice? Some people could get up in the morning and nothing's already happened and they're already upset and mad. Nothing ever happened. If your feet hit the floor, that's something to rejoice about. If you can walk to your bathroom, that's something to rejoice about. If you can, no, I won't say it, but if you can go to the bathroom, that's something to rejoice about. Ask someone who can't. If you got toothbrush and a toothpaste to brush your teeth, that's something to rejoice about. If you got hot water for a shower, come on, how many know there's at least 10 or 12 things before you even walk out the door you could be happy for? And I know people who start the day off miserable. And guess what? If you want to be miserable, you will be stressful. But if you want to find things to rejoice in, how many know there's always something to rejoice in? There's always, some people always find the ring around the collar. There could be a whole white sheet and one dot on it, and some people will only see the dot. They don't see all the other things. And that's how some people look at life. And you know what? You can keep looking at life, but then don't say, I don't have no peace. That's a choice we have. How many know we have a choice to rejoice? It's a choice. One of the things I like about the fact that I don't live next door at the Parsonage is I got about a 17-minute ride home. Now, I'll tell you why. Because that 17 minute gives me a chance to reprogram my mind to head home. In that 17 minutes, I got a choice. When I walk in the door, I can decide what I'm going to say, how I'm going to act. Oh, come on, think about it. I know exactly what buttons to push to make my wife upset. And she knows exactly what buttons to say and to push mine. Come on. Don't look at me like you're so spiritual you don't know what I'm talking about. And I have a choice on the way home. I could either just decide to carry everything with me, right? I can decide to let everything else affect me, or I can go in with the idea I'm going to walk in the door and I'm going to be joyful. It's a choice. Now, do I ever always do that? I wish I could honestly tell you I do. I don't. But how many know I try to do that more days than I don't? And guess what? I have more peace more days than I don't. You choose to be joyful. You know what? Some of us just need to laugh a little bit more. You know, when's the last time you had one of them belly laughs? You know what I'm talking about? I got to be honest. My wife and I, we were just away. We got a chance to get away on vacation last week. And she laughed so hard all week. I was so happy to just see her laugh. With all the stress and things she deals with at work and all the other pressures and all the other things, it was just enjoyable to watch her laugh. And it was good. That's good for your soul. And good for your... Make the choice to rejoice. Habakkuk says this, although the fig tree doesn't blossom, although the cattle ran out of the stall, although the crops failed, although the kids are just out of control. No, it's not in there, but it's the same thing. Although the boss was having a bad day, you got it. Although, what did he say? Yet I will rejoice. Notice, I will, it's a choice. Nobody can make you miserable. I when someone says, they make me so mad, nobody can make you anything. See, that's a misnomer. It's a complete different perspective. Nobody makes you mad. We choose to allow them to make us mad ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, it speaks about Jesus. It said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus was whipped and beaten, and he was going to get crucified, and it says he went with joy. Now, if he can do all that, none of us have had that much pain. If he could face that and do it with joy, and then he said, my peace I'll give to you, we can tap into his peace. The same kind of peace that he had. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart is good like medicine, better than sleeping pills, better than melatonin, which I'm not against. I've used it before. Better than whatever medicine you need to calm your nerves. A merry heart. A merry heart. Laugh a little bit. Have some fun. How many know we should laugh a little every day? It'll do wonders. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The first biblical principle on how to be peaceful is to be joyful. Now, that's a process. You don't just be, how many know, I know some people are optimists, some people are, some people tell me all the time, well, you're just an optimist. How many know you have to work and choose to become an optimist? You can stay a pessimist, or you can learn to become more optimistic. And just choose to be a little bit more than you were yesterday. Find something good in every situation. Number two, not only be joyful, but be prayerful. In Philippians, he said what? Rejoice always in everything with prayer. And then in Thessalonians, he says, rejoice evermore and then pray without ceasing. Right? Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always on your knees praying. How many know you got to go to work? You got to drive your car. You got to take care of other things. You can't always be on your knees, always praying 24 hours a day. But how many know you can always have a heart that's always talking to God and in tune with God? I talk to God sometimes the best in my car when I'm driving with my eyes open. Not on my knees. Eyes open, hands on the wheel. You can talk to God. You can always have a heart. There are many times when I'm just, right now I'm talking to God in my heart saying, Lord, help me to deliver this the right way and help me to say the right things. And I'm praying in my heart right now, asking God to help me as I'm talking to you right now. We need to learn how to be prayerful. We need to always bring it to God in prayer. Don't make prayer the last resort. Make prayer the first thing you do. You know, something important about prayer, I want to take a minute on this, is that we talked about having an outlet, whether you run or you hit a punching bag or you read or you play music or whatever. You need to have outlets. But I want to say something more important about prayer is more than just an outlet. Some people think, oh, prayer is for weak people who need a crutch, you know, and it's, listen, prayer's not just about unloading your burdens. Prayer is not only, yes, it is unloading our burdens to God, but it's also tapping into his power and his peace. It's more than just an outlet. Prayer is not just an outlet for me. Prayer is good like medicine. Prayer is the ability to tap into what God's strength. And so we got to be prayerful. The more we pray, the more peaceful we'll be. The more we choose to be joyful, the more peace we will have. It's a process. Peace with God comes automatic, instantaneous, but the peace of God is something we have to do every day. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Daniel, it says in Daniel 6:10, three times a day he knelt and he prayed. You don't always have to be on your knees, but you can pray throughout the day and be in touch and in tune with God. Number three, not only be joyful and be prayerful, be thankful. In Philippians, he says, everything with prayer with thanksgiving. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God. How many know the more grateful we are, the less stressful we will be? If we focus on what we don't have, what we used to have, what we wish we had, what we think we deserve we should have, and not on what we do have, we're going to be stressful. Look, I understand there are things that we used to have or things that we wished we had or things we think we deserve to have, and it can cause stress. But you know what? If we will focus on the things we do have and be grateful and thankful for what we do have, how many know God will bless you with more? Every parent in this room will tell you that they will give their children more when they're grateful and they take care of what they're given. If you give a child a toy or something and they beat it up and destroy it and discard it, you're not going to want to replace that. But if they take care of it and they're grateful, thank you for getting for them, and they take care of it, and then you want to get them more. Same thing is true with God. The more grateful we are, the more thankful we are, the more we take care of what we have, God will bless us with more. Being thankful is medicine for stress. Number four, not only joyful, prayerful, thankful, but be mindful. Mindful. In Philippians 4, he says, whatsoever things are pure, good, honest, virtuous, of good report, think on these things. And then in Thessalonians, he says, prove all things and hold on to the things that are good. So be mindful. How many know, whatsoever things are good and true and of a good report, think on these things. Can I tell you something? If you sit in front of the television, or you will put on your radio all day and listen to the bad news of the world all day long, you will be stressful. Now look, I listen to the news. I want to know what's going on. I follow it. But look, you can't fill your head with that 24/7. You can't even fill your head with that 10/7, 4/7, 3/7, whatever number you want to do. Listen. If you listen to bad reports and you keep filling your head, what we search on the internet, what we listen to, the kind of music we listen to, what say, garbage in, nonsense in, nonsense is going to stay. You listen to stressful things and ugly things and evil things and bad things and things that are of a negative report, and you listen to criticism and complaint. If you stand by the water cooler for 10 minutes at the beginning of every day before work and listen to everybody complain about how bad it is and how no good it is and how terrible it is, you'll have a rotten day. Think on, what are you going to think on? What you put your mind on? How many know the real battlefield of life is right here? This is where we win. Over stress. In our heart, by being thankful and prayerful and joyful, and in our head, by focusing on good things. I realize there are bad things we have to deal with. I realize there are bad things I deal with all the time. Some of the things I deal with as a pastor are bad things and problems, and I usually find out when things are, and you know what? I have to deal with those. But you know what? You need to also as well think on good things. You've got to fill your mind and your heart with good things. Think on good things. Fill your mind with good things. I love 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every thought, every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If you listen to people complain all the time, or you listen to people tell you that God's not real, God's no good, and people telling you, if you even listen to the wrong preaching and read the wrong books and listen to the wrong tapes and the wrong things. Listen, you get that stuff in your head and it's going to change your thinking and it's going to change your level of stress. And then Isaiah is so good. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed and focused on him. Focus on God. Focus on good things, kind things, healthy things, lovely things, good report, good praise, virtuous things. And you fill your mind with good things, and the peace of God will fill you. What are you stressed about tonight? All of us have something we're dealing with. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares, your worries, your distractions upon him, because he cares for you. Don't hold on to them. Turn them over to God. And then John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not that the world give. The world can't give you peace. It only can happen in a person, Jesus. Given it, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.